Well, good afternoon to all of you. It's wonderful to be here with you and to see all of you. Always enjoy coming over here, and every time I do, it seems like I have to get out my GPS because we're never in the same place. So I can't wait till next time to see where you might be. If, you know, we have places, we live a mile from the Pennsylvania border, so, you know, we have places over that way. So if you, you know, we can look in Chippewa or something, it'll be, you know, very close to us. Mr. Lutz was mentioning about the FOI program and found, not FOI, but Foundation International Outreach. Foundation Outreach International, that's it. Foundation Outreach International. And just thought I might mention, I'm sure many of you know the Tobins from the Erie and Meadville area. Their daughter is in Zambia, I think, right now. And there are a number of photographs on the website. If you push on the Facebook icon, there are a number of photographs of that program on there. Right, she's there right now. She comes back, I think, this week, but she's been over there for a week or two, and so it's kind of interesting to see someone you know, and it'll be interesting to hear her stories. I'm sure they'll be numerous. So we're looking forward to hearing those. Well, brethren, how are we doing? Everybody doing okay? You know, the Bible is full of warnings. A number of warnings that we have in the Bible. We'll look at a couple today and focus on a specific one. But some of those warnings are pretty direct. You know, you can read in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, thou shalt. You know, you shall never, or you shall have no other gods before me, or you shall not, you know, take God's name in vain or have any graven images. Warnings that, you know, some of that are pretty direct, kind of hit you between the eyes. Some of them are more subtle, a little bit more subtle, not quite as obvious, but are there nonetheless. Galatians, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll look at one of those that is not quite as thou shalt or shalt not or you shall or shall not, but nonetheless a warning for us. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 6, if I can get there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, which says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So, you know, all of us are taught, aren't we? And we're to share those in the good things with him who teaches. Paul said, do not be deceived. You know, don't allow what is bad to be made out as good. Sometimes that's, you know, what deception means, is that, you know, the what is bad makes bad things appear to be good, and it deceives. Satan is a master deceiver, of course, as we very well know. So we're not to be deceived, Paul said. So that's a warning, not the one we'll focus on today, but that's a warning to us as well. Don't be deceived. We have to sometimes have discernment to be able to sort through certain things so that we're not deceived, so that we don't make what is bad to be what is good. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So here we see this principle of sowing and reaping. And we know and have talked about that principle on numerous occasions, I'm sure. That this principle of sowing and reaping. Verse 8 is an interesting and important verse. It says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, here we have a statement, what I think of sometimes as the law of direction. I've spoken on this before about the law of direction. Now, it's something that AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, focuses on and espouses. And simply put, the law of direction means that the direction that you're headed in is the direction that you're going to end up. And that's true in our lives. I know that when our children were younger, that we tried to teach them that, you know, that our lives are directional. And the direction that we're headed in, you know, all of us came here today. We're here, gathered here, probably, what, 60, 70 of us, however many we have here in this nice hall that you facilitates. It looks very nicely and very comfortably. We came here, we headed in a direction. Some of us came east like we did. We headed east. If we'd headed west, we wouldn't have ended up here, would we? We would have ended up somewhere else. If we'd have headed north, same thing. Some of you came north, some of you came south. Some of you came west. Some of us came east. We ended up here because we followed the law of direction. We ended up in the direction that we headed in. In our spiritual lives, our lives, you know, and Paul here in verse 8 says, you know, if we're headed in the direction of the flesh, you know, that's where we're going to end up, isn't it? We're going to end up reaping corruption. You know, if we're headed in the direction of the Spirit, if we're sowing in the Spirit, where will we end up? We'll end up, as it says here in verse 8, reaping everlasting life. That's if we're headed in that direction. So I always find this verse 8 here and this principle to be a very encouraging because it's directional. Because just like we ended up here today because we headed east, west, north, or south, and we ended up here, you know, I always think that if we're headed in the direction of the kingdom of God, if we're headed in that direction day by day, moment by moment, day by day, then it stands to reason that we'll end up in the kingdom of God because that's where we're headed, isn't it? That's where we're headed, in the direction of the kingdom of God. So verse 8, I always think of it as kind of a directional verse. Kind of, you know, if we, it's a sower and reaper, you know, we reap what we sow, and so it's important to understand that. Verse 9, Paul gives a subtle but really not so subtle warning that we'll focus on today a bit. And that subtle but not so subtle warning is, let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Now that's something that we have to pay attention to. I know that some years ago, back in 1995, when we went through the issues in the church, it's one of the verses I remember reading and thinking about and kind of telling myself that I'm going to make sure that I focus on this from time to time in my personal life and even speak to it and speak about it from time to time, even though it's pretty fundamental. But it's important for us to make sure that we're constantly going in the right direction. And so Paul gave this warning here where he said, let us not grow. The King James Version says, be. Let us not be weary. The New International Version says, become. Let us not become weary while doing good. Now, we all probably can, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but we all can probably, we probably know of people who did, who became weary over the years while doing good. You know, if we look and do a little word study on that word weary, it's interesting. It's an interesting word, and it's an interesting little word study. It has definitions like to be weak. So we can put these words in there, really, into that verse. You know, so we're not to be weak. Or, you know, one of the implications is to fail. Now, you know, we talk about the fact that failure for us is really not an option, is it? To fail. We don't have that option to fail. And if, you know, if we continue to head in the direction of the kingdom of God and we allow God to work his will through us, we won't fail. But that's one of the meanings. Faint is another meaning. Another Thayer's Greek lexicon states that it says to be utterly spiritless. To be utterly spiritless or wearied out. Or here's one that we can all kind of identify with. Exhausted. Have we ever been exhausted? You know, physically speaking, you know, we can relate. That's a word that we can kind of relate, isn't it? So we could put that word in there. We could say, let us not be or become exhausted while doing good. Because exhausted is something that we can all identify with. You know, I've traveled a lot during the course of my career and my life and in various venues for my employment. And, you know, when I was a young guy, I'm still a young guy, but when I was a younger guy, I traveled at night and I worked during the day. A lot of times I would fly at night somewhere or late in the afternoon, you know, and then work during the day, and then after the day was over, I fly home. And as I've gotten a little bit older, I have noticed that that doesn't work anymore for me. You know, I know my daughters, my son-in-law, sometimes I see them going and going like the Ever-Ready Bunny, and I think, boy, what it is to be young. You know, they can just keep going and go. I get exhausted. A couple of weeks ago, I went back to my old ways, and I left the house at 3:30 in the morning on a Tuesday, because the flight was early, and I had to get there, and I should have gone the day before, but I thought, oh, I can do this, and I got home as a Tuesday morning. I got home at Wednesday night or Thursday night at 1 o'clock in the morning. Actually, it would have been Friday morning. And I can tell you that I was exhausted. I could not, you know, I began to realize, or I'm beginning to realize, that I can't do this anymore. So exhausted is something that we can all identify with. A lot of times, you know, we go through the week and we rush and hustle and bustle, and we look forward to the Sabbath because come Friday evening, we're exhausted. We're tired of the week and going and going, and it's wonderful that God gives us a Sabbath day and that we understand it, because you know what? If we wouldn't, we would be out there today going and going and mowing the grass and hustling and bustling. And it's wonderful that God gives us a Sabbath to rest so that we can rest from that, from our week, because we become exhausted. Physically, this is something that we can perhaps relate to. You know, most of us know people over the years who have become exhausted in well-doing, don't we? We know people who have given it up. Now, the story goes, there was a man that was working on his car. And beside his car, he had a little pan of gasoline. And he was working on his car there with a pan of gasoline, and his dog came up and lapped up the gasoline. And he took off, and he ran around the house 3 times real fast, and he fell over. And the question always becomes, did he die? And the answer is no, he ran out of gas. See? I did get a laugh. You have to tell Kristen. I told my daughter that story, and she says, oh, that sounds like a story you would tell Dad, and she didn't laugh at all. But the point there's a point to that. The point there being is that sometimes people over the years that we've known simply have run out of gas. Seemed like they've run out of gas. And it's sad for us when we see somebody that becomes exhausted and runs out of gas. You know, who become weary. It's kind of sad for us when we see that, isn't it? And we all have known, many of us anyway, have known people over the years who've become exhausted, who've run out of gas, who've gotten weary, and have stopped following God's way of life. And we are saddened by that, aren't we? Saddened when those things happen. Well, let's take a look today at some practical ways, at some practical points, really. Call them practical points, to help us to heed Paul's warning here and not be or become or grow weary in well-doing. Points that we need to, they're basic points, but points that we need to focus on, think about, to make sure that we don't become exhausted, that we don't run out of gas. Point number one, Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah chapter 20, and verse 13, Jeremiah 20, and verse 13. Jeremiah 20 and verse 13 says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord." And the point here is, the practical point that I have is, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Verse 12, you know, verse 12 says, "But O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart." God sees our mind and our heart. You know, we can't fool him, so to speak. We can't do that. He knows and he sees our mind and our heart, and we're to have this attitude, verse 13, of sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, it's not something that, you know, we see people do sometimes. We don't stand on street corners and shout that out, or, you know, as I have a friend that I haven't talked to in a number of years, but, you know, when they answered the phone, they answered it, "Praise the Lord." We don't do those kind of things, really. We don't, you know, shout it out, so to speak, in that way. But, you know, it's of our heart, as it says in verse 12, because God... He sees the mind and the heart. God knows our heart. And so in our heart, we need to develop this ability to praise God and, you know, to sing. Of course, we do sing publicly here at services. And we, you know, also sing in the shower because nobody hears me there. And that's the only place that anybody, you know, that I should ever sing other than, you know, when everybody else is singing. We need to have that kind of a heart, don't we? And we need to give God the glory. Realize that where everything that we have comes from. Everything that we have comes from. And it is God that delivers us. As we read on there in verse 13, it says, "For he, God, has delivered the life of the poor." He has delivered us, hasn't he? God delivers us from the hand of the evildoers. God delivers us. So we can't do it ourselves. And we have to recognize that and make sure that we always give God the glory. It's just one of those principles, one of those practical principles to know that, you know, as we try to heed Paul's warning here in our life to not be weary, not get exhausted, to make sure that we give God the glory and we recognize that we can't do it ourselves. Matthew chapter 6, back to the book of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. To recognize how dependent we are on God. Christ here said, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to to his stature. We just can't, can we? It is God that gives us everything that we have. You know, James 1:27 says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God, comes down from the Father of lights. So we have to recognize that and make sure that we praise God for that in our hearts and in our minds, that we have a grateful attitude to God and that we praise Him for that. Because God gets the glory, doesn't He? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just think it's important that we recognize and give God all the credit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 6, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but it is God that gave the increase. And it is God that helps us in our growth. Now, we have a lot of material to work with, but it is God. You know, we have a lot of things we can read. We have to do our part. We have to read. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it is God that gives the increase. Verse 7 says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. That's interesting. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but I'm not anything. Because Paul said, neither he who plants, neither is Apollos. For neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But God gave the increase. God. Now, God is something, but without God, we're really nothing. You know, from dust we came, and to dust we're going to return. And that's just the way it is. Verse 8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to their own labor. So there is a reward for labor. Verse 9 is a very important verse, where it says, for we are God's fellow workers. We're God's fellow workers. We are God's field. We're God's, aren't we? You are God's building. So we're God's. We're not, you know, as we read there in verse 7, you know, as Paul said, we're not anything really, but we are God's fellow workers. And we're God's field, and you are God's building. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no one, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the foundation, and it is that we are God's field and God's people. So it's important to realize that, to always remember the foundation and to recognize and make sure that as we consider Paul's warning to us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, to realize that God gets the glory for any good in our life. Point number two, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 15, 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Do we know the will of God? The practical point here is, seek continual education. Now, we are told that, instructed that, and we'll build on that just a little bit today, because we're frequently told or encouraged, exhorted frequently to study our Bibles, to pray, to meditate, to think on these things. And I always assume and I think this is a correct assumption, that we are frequently encouraged to do those things because it's very important. You know, if we don't pray and study and meditate and do those things, we will get away from what we're to be doing. Our thought processes are different. You know, I've noticed over the years in my life, if I don't study and pray in the morning, that my day just doesn't go as well. My thought process throughout the day is not as good as it should be. So we need to make sure that, you know, we give God the best part of our day. Do we give God the best part of our day? And does he get what's left over? Sometimes we want to, you know, we get up in the morning and you know, we all of us have different schedules, and I'm sure some of us may do our prayer and study at different times of the day, but do we make sure that we plan in our schedule to give God the best part of our day, or does he get a few minutes left over after and if, you know, kind of thing? I think just a question that we can ask ourselves, you know, and that you know. I don't know, and I am responsible for myself in that way, but we can ask ourselves that question. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15 as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul here said, to be diligent. Be diligent. Another encouragement and exhorting word, really, to be diligent. The King James Version there says, study. Study. To show yourself approved. The King James Version says, to be diligent. To present yourself approved to God. So that studying, that diligence, you know, is part of the approval process. We all want to be approved by God, don't we? We all want God to approve of us. So that studying process is part of, you know, of that, part of being approved. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're not ashamed of God's truth, are we? We're not ashamed of that. We don't stand on street corners, as we said, and, you know, and shout it out in that way. But we're not afraid either if somebody asks us a question to be able to answer that question. Because that's, you know, part of what it means to study, to show ourselves approved and not be ashamed. We're not ashamed of God's truth. I don't think we are. You know, we are not. So, you know, we are to study, to seek continual education, and to be teachable. Are we still teachable? Are there still things that we can and are learning? You know, at our recent ministerial conference that we had, the regional ministerial conference that we had right here in Pittsburgh, we had some interesting instruction that the ministry that we had that was very helpful, and I thought I'd go over just a little bit of that with you. One of the sessions, lectures, if you will, that we had was a video lecture. Now this lecture was given, or instruction was given, at one of the regional conferences, and so not everybody that made presentations could come to the conference. So they had different of the fellows come, different of the men from headquarters come to different ones. And so we had several of the presentations that we had were video presentations from other, from some of the other regional conferences. I think if you have watched the latest In Accord this week, Mr. Kylo talked about the fact that Mr. Horchek right now is in Africa. He's with the young ladies that are in Zambia and Zimbabwe teaching English, but then he's also having ministerial conferences there, and they're going to present some of that same material that we were given at the regional conferences via video. So this particular presentation was made via video by Mr. Richard Thompson, and the title of it was The Teacher Remaining Teachable. And it's interesting, you know, all of us that have an opportunity to teach, a responsibility to teach, I'm sure most of us, it's not a job that we would have asked for, and, you know, oftentimes wonder why me, or, you know, would never believe that we would be doing this, but, you know, God has put us in these positions. But it was interesting, as you looked around the room when these presentations were being made, you had ministers that were, you know, career ministers who had been in the ministry some 20, 30, 40 plus years, who were sitting there paying attention and taking notes and learning. And that's what we all need to do. But Mr. Thompson made that point to us that, you know, we remain teachable. And he asked a couple of questions that I thought were kind of poignant that I'll ask of us today. One of the things he said is, what is your willingness to learn? What is your willingness to learn? And then the next question he asked, what is your willingness to change? You know, if we're learning, if we're being educated, if we are, you know, as the point goes here, you know, seeking continual education, then oftentimes we learn things and we have to make changes in our life. And so the question that was asked of us, what is your willingness to change? Then he also asked a question, would you give up your favorite activity to learn something new? That's an interesting question, and one that I kind of challenged me as I thought about that. You know, what, first of all, is your favorite activity? You know, what, and I had to kind of ask my, well, what's my favorite activity? You know, I like sports and a variety of things, and have a variety of things that I enjoy. I play a little golf, very little, but I enjoy those things. And so I thought the question was, you know, would you give up your favorite activity to learn something new? That was an interesting question that I had to ask myself. Another thing, the statement that he made that I thought was interesting, he said, if you want things in your life to change, you're going to have to change your life. That was an interesting statement that he made. A number of things that he said, he talked a great deal to us about humility and encouraged and exhorted us as ministers to be and to remain humble in all things that we do, to be humble in what we do. And he turned to, and I'll turn here today with you for 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, kind of encouraging us as to what our job is. It was interesting that I had the conversation about this just a few weeks earlier with someone, and he was talking to me about being a minister, a friend of a friend who somewhat became exhausted, I think, and has given it up. And it was a number of years ago, goes back to the mid-90s when he, you know, didn't continue in the faith. But he and I have remained friends, and we talk once in a while, and he was an elder at one time, and so we were talking and discussing a couple of things, and he calls me up on a Friday evening and he says, hey, I bet you got your books all spread over your desk and you're working on a sermon. And I had to inform him that we don't do that with books anymore. We do it on a computer. But he quoted from this verse. And I thought it was interesting. And he said, and Mr. Thompson quoted this to us. He said, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. And Mr. Thompson reminded us all of that. And again, those are the kind of things that we had, and we have to remain teachable as ministers. And we were exhorted in that particular venue. And it's important for us, but it's important for all of us, isn't it? It's important for all of us as well that we remain teachable, that we continue to allow God to teach us. And so certainly point number two, one of the pivotal principles, basic principles of making sure that we heed Paul's warning to continue, you know, to not be weary in well-doing, is this practical principle of seek continual education. Point number three, fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. For most of us, this is not an issue. We love to fellowship. And I've often told the story, may have told it to you here at one of the messages I gave in the past. Years ago, I was on one of my travels, and it happened to involve a Sabbath. Very few have over the years, but I happened to be in Oregon at the time. And so I spent the Sabbath, and I went to Sabbath services, and it was kind of out in the middle of the country in a building, but there were several buildings around, and I wasn't exactly, there were cars, and then there were several buildings, and I wasn't exactly sure where to go, but the closer I got, it became very obvious, because like every congregation, people were talking and laughing and loud, and you could hear. And so it was obvious, oh, I need to go over here because that's where God's people are talking and laughing and fellowshipping. And that's what we do. But we need to continue that. And if we're not doing as much there as we should, we need to consider whether we are doing as much as we should or fellowshipping as much as we should or doing our best to come to Sabbath services each week. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I had intended to go there before I gave you the practical point, but I didn't, so now we'll go there now. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, we do that certainly here at Sabbath services. And that is a Sabbath service instruction, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, we can read in Leviticus chapter 26 that, you know, these are the feasts of the Lord. Holy convocations. The first feast that is mentioned, the Sabbath day. So we are to convocate. Holy, have a holy convocation, have meetings. Not forsake, as it says here, the assembling of ourselves together. And we do that for instruction, yes. We sit here in class or school, as sometimes we've used that example. We sit here and we have instruction each Sabbath. But also, it's an opportunity to spend time with family, isn't it? Spend time together. You know, Mr. Lutz mentioned cookies. I didn't see that there were cookies, but, you know, I'll have to make sure that I... No, I'm kidding. As you can tell, I've had a few too many cookies. But, you know, he mentioned cookies. We do those things. We have coffee and cookies and little snackies. I know we do in the Youngstown area. It's usually after services because we meet in the morning. It's been my experience that if we don't have cookies and coffee and things, people leave because they're hungry. But if we have cookies and coffee, people stay because there's something to eat, and then we sit down and we fellowship and we enjoy that time together. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to do that, isn't it? To be able to sit and enjoy time together as family and as friends, and it's very important, isn't it? It's very important. As we read on here, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some have chosen not to assemble. Some have chosen and some have decided that they can sit at home and keep the Sabbath. And, you know, that doesn't mean that, you know, if there certainly are reasons to sit at home. Sometimes people are ill, and sometimes there are shut-in situations where people can't come to services. That's very understandable, and we're not talking about that at all. But some people have deliberately chosen to just, well, I can just stay home. And I had somebody, you know, a friend of mine tell me one time that, you know, and he still keeps the Sabbath, and I see him occasionally now, but he kind of made a little bit of a shocking statement one time to me when he said, well, I don't have to go to church. I don't need some minister to tell me what to do. Well, I think you know, there's an attitude there that concerned me a little bit, because the reality is we do need people to teach us, don't we? The Bible is full of examples, and we read one a little bit ago, you know, about teachers and being teachable, etc. So we do need taught. You know, we need taught. As you know, Mr. Thompson mentioned to us, the teachers remaining, we in the ministry, all of us need to be taught. And so, you know, we need to be careful about that. And so we need an opportunity to fellowship with one another. So it's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You know, we need to help each other. One of the basic ways that we can help one another or to not become weary in well-doing or exhausted is that we help each other. And we help each other because we're together and we're fellowshipping. We're talking to one another. We know each other. And we can encourage one another. We can exhort one another. There are times, you know, I have a relationship with a fella that sometimes, you know, he exhorts me. And sometimes it cuts a little bit, but it's helpful. And I need that. And we all need that sometimes to be exhorted and to be encouraged in that way. And we do that because we know each other and we fellowship. And that's a very important part of not becoming weary in well-doing. Acts chapter 2, back to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2 and verse 42 here in Acts chapter 2, as we know, is, you know, the day or the feast of Pentecost. Verse 1 talks about the fact that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and then we see Peter's sermon and we see his discussion about in verse 38 about repentance and baptism. Verse 40 says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. So we do that, don't we? We break bread together. So we create opportunities. You know, we have picnics and we have softball games that was a used to be for many of us. But we've had many over the years, and we've had varieties of activities that we have together. Romans chapter 12, we break bread together, don't we? We have cookies and coffee. We have, you know, potluck meals. The congregation here, when we had our ministerial conference, did a wonderful job of serving the ministry that evening and serving us a wonderful meal. I just assume this, that every potluck you have here is like that, right? So when's your next one? No. Because it was wonderful. We do that. We break bread together. We enjoy time together. We fellowship. It's a very important part of not becoming weary or exhausted, but to do those things together and encourage and exhort one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, beginning in verse 9, says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. You know, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to be together, aren't we? If we're not together, we're not going to be able to be kindly affectionate with one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. All of us go through tribulation from time to time. We have trials that we help one another with, don't we? Patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. We do that, don't we? We help one another. We encourage, we help, given to hospitality. And sometimes that is a gift. Certain people are very hospitable, but it's something that all of us can learn to do, to be hospitable. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So we can be hospitable. We're to be hospitable to one another. So fellowship, being together, breaking of bread, is a very important part of the process of making sure that we do not become exhausted, that we do not become weary while doing good. It's a very important part. Point number four, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Now, I probably would not even have to turn here because this is a memory verse. It's often quoted and we know it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We will turn here briefly, though. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Point there being, the principle there being is stay focused on the goal. Stay focused on the goal. It's kind of a broad point, one that's probably worthy of a sermon itself, but something to think about is to stay focused on the goal. You know, live life with a purpose. We have a purpose, don't we? We have a purpose beyond all people on the earth. We have a purpose. God has given us a wonderful purpose. So live life with a mission. Kogwa's mission statement is very simple. And I'm going to read this to you because it's important for us to realize what we're a part of. The mission is, the mission of the Church of God, a worldwide association incorporated, is to take the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world, to make disciples of those who God has called, and to teach those disciples to observe all that Jesus Christ has commanded. Matthew chapter 14 and verse, chapter 24 rather, verse 14, and Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. That is what we're a part of. What a blessing it is to be a part of that, to realize that we are providing and have an opportunity to provide solution, the solution to the world's problem is the kingdom of God. That's the solution. And the problems are numerous and becoming seemingly more numerous by the day. And we, you and I, are involved in that mission, in preaching the gospel and providing the solution to the world's problems. That's our mission. Now, we may have a personal mission. I have a personal mission, but it's personal, and I've kept it that way. But it's all encompassed in the fact that we are involved in preaching the gospel. That is and should be the number one thing in our life, that we are involved and have a mission of preaching the gospel to the world and preaching the message of hope to the world and get them and hopefully, you know, provide direction in that way to the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 12, we are to be, you know, we our life has a purpose, doesn't it? And one of the ways that certainly that we can make sure that we do not become weary while doing good, that we do not become exhausted, is to keep our eye on this goal. Luke chapter 12 and verse 43 says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So doing what? I'd ask that question. So doing what? And what is our goal? What is our purpose? So doing what? Well, we've got five things here in this chapter that we'll look at briefly. We'll go through that. We'll look at so doing what? As Christ said here, so that we're to be so doing. Verse 31, I'll put this as point 4a, verse 31 says, but seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. That's where we're headed, isn't it? We're headed in that direction. We're headed in the direction of the kingdom of God. And so one of the things we're to be so doing is be seeking, going in the direction, looking for, longing for. You know, we see in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that the first thing Christ said, you know, in this manner, pray, your kingdom come. That's our prayer, our daily prayer, isn't it? That your kingdom come. We look forward to that. And so we're to be seeking. One of the things that we're to be doing, as we read here in verse 43, one of the things we're to be so doing is to seek the kingdom of God. 4b, go back to verse 16 here of chapter 12 of Luke. Verse 16 says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now, I think as we look around here and as we live in the most blessed country in the history of the world, really, physically blessed anyway, that, you know, all of us probably have plentifully. If we think we don't, you know, we can certainly compare ourselves to some people who, you know, whose total concern is what to eat for breakfast and then what to find to eat. And then the next concern is, you know, and I don't have the statistics with me, but there are, you know, the numbers of people in the world during this 50-minute to hour message today that died of starvation. So relatively speaking, we have plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? More than I can store. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, it's interesting what God said here. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Point here being is that we're to be setting our priorities right. We're to be setting our priorities right. Recognizing again that what we have and the blessings we have come from God, don't they? And that, you know, God has given us plentifully. And I think the example here would be that God would expect us to share plentifully. And not just to decide, okay, I've got enough for me, now I'm going to sit around and just take it easy and have a good time. But that we share and give with one another. And verse 21 then makes a very important point that we need to be rich toward God. We need to be rich toward God and not so much, you know, concentrate and focus on our physical wealth. That we need to be rich toward God. 4C then is in verse 35, says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Point there is, you know, let your light shine. Let your light shine. We often talk about that, and of course we quote Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. You know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That we're to let our light shine. That we're to live the life and to let our light shine by doing the right things. So that's one of the things we're to be doing, isn't it? You know, Christ said in verse 43, we're to be found so doing. So one of the things we're to be found so doing is letting our light shine. Verse 42, D, this is 4D, verse 42, says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom my master will make ruler over his household and give them their portion of food in due season. So we're to be faithful stewards. One of the things we're to be so doing is to be faithful stewards of the abilities and talents that we have. Now, all of us have abilities and talents. They're not all the same. You know, they're, some of us might be able to come up here and take, you know, a canvas and draw a beautiful picture. As I always say, the only thing I can draw is flies. So, some people have that skill and talent and ability. And others of us have other skills and talents and ability, but we all have some. And God said that, you know, Christ said here in verse 43 that we're, you know, at his return, we're to be found so doing, being wise and faithful stewards of the abilities and talents that we have. Point 4e, verse 36, says, "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." So the point there being is, you know, we're to be preparing and getting ourselves ready to enter the kingdom of God. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be found so doing, Christ said here in verse 43. So we're to make sure that we're to be preparing ourselves and getting ourselves ready. Those are some of the things. There are numerous things that we could discuss in the Bible that we're to be found so doing. So we need to have and make sure that we have a goal and a mission and a purpose. And those things, that mission and goal and purpose, is the principle that will help us as we move forward and help us not to become weary while doing good. One more quick point we'll go through. Point number 5, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Christ here said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And so the simple principle here is we have to endure, don't we? We have to endure. You know, Mr. Armstrong, in his booklet, 7 Laws of Success, called it stick-to-itiveness. Many of us remember that booklet that he wrote, the 7 Laws of Success. Stick-to-itiveness. We have to stay with it as long as it takes. And that, we don't know how long that will be. But we have to stay with it, don't we? And we have to be determined to stick to it. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We also call this perseverance. We have to persevere. James chapter 5 and verse 11. James here said, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." Now, you know, we're headed in the direction, aren't we? And if we endure, there's going to be a wonderful blessing that's promised to us. And that's promised to us. And it's going to come. And we can look forward to that. That's a wonderful and encouraging thing to think about. A wonderful blessing. So James here said, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate, very compassionate and merciful." God is very compassionate and merciful. Sometime read through the book of Psalms and see how many times that concept of God's mercy is discussed. So the Lord God is very compassionate and merciful, and it is a blessing to be able to be called one of his people. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 5. Beginning reading in verse 1. So we have to endure. Simply endure. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also have glory in tribulations. We all go through tribulations. We read there, and as we began in Jeremiah chapter 20, that God tries us. We do have sometimes to endure trials and tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So we have to persevere, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. We have the greatest hope there is, don't we? So character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us, or who was given to us, or that was given to us. So we have God's Holy Spirit that was given to us. So there will be tribulations and trials, but one of the ways that we do not become weary in well-doing is to make sure, you know, that we endure tribulations. You know, we combat weariness and exhaustion. We have to be determined to endure and to persevere. So let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6, where we began today. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 6 again says, "Let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Verse 9, here we see again this warning that Paul gave us. "Let us not grow or be or become weary while doing good." Now we stopped there when we began. We'll read the rest of the verse now. It says, "For in due season," Paul said, "we shall reap." We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let's be determined, brethren, not to lose heart. And let's remember that if we're headed in the direction of the kingdom of God, then that's where we're going to end up.